chapter number 4 tonight, please. Genesis chapter number 4. Going to read verse number 1 all the way down through verse number 14 tonight. Genesis chapter number 4, verse number 1, the Bible says, "And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou accursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood and from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me." I remember as a young man when we first got our TV in the house, I fell in love with some crime shows. Remember this one? Dun, 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 dun. What is that? And what is the famous saying of old Sergeant Friday? Just the facts, ma'am, just the facts. My other favorite show when I was a kid was Adam 12. It still comes on, and every once in a while I like to watch Adam 12. You know, there are police officers and somewhere out in Los Angeles, California, I guess, probably in the 60s and the 50s. But it was one of my favorite shows. And then when I got a little older, you know, I fell in love with Madlock. Andy Griffiths Madlock, not Catherine Bates this year Madlock, but anybody remember Andy Griffiths when he played Madlock? I would record it. That was when VCRs was coming in, you know, and I was working about 18 or 19 hours a day, and I didn't get home till after it was over, and so we would record it on that VCR tape, and as soon as I got home on Tuesdays or Thursdays, I can't remember the day that it came on, I would watch Andy Griffiths, and he would solve all these crimes through the trial process. And then it wasn't long before NCIS came out, you know, and it dealt with the forensics of all these different crimes. And I just fell in love with that. And then NCIS came along. And then Blue Bloods came along. And all of my life, I've just loved crime shows. How many of you like crime shows? Come on, Patsy, I know you do. I like them. Matter of fact, you've heard me say this. Every day at lunch, I go home. I leave here at 12 o'clock. I go home, and me and the little woman, we watch somebody get murdered, and we watch the process of how they solved that. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. Every once in a while, I sit down on Sunday after church, and I think, I'm going to watch a murder show, and I think, no, Sunday would probably be a day that I need to take off. So I do take Sundays off. I don't watch a murder show. But I watch the first 48 hours, Dateline, 2020. I watch all of the Accused, Am I Guilty or Not? I like all those shows. And so, as you know, during the summertime, I always try to preach kind of a new series or something that I hopefully will get the attention, get your attention. Hopefully, maybe something will be a little bit different. Last year, remember, I preached on the bad girls of the Bible, and we looked at all these bad girls in the Bible. Well, this year, I'm going to look at different crime scenes in the Bible. Now, there are plenty of crime scenes in the Bible. There's plenty of murders and all kinds of things that goes on. And so, to this year, this summer, we're going to look at all of these kind of different crime scenes and look at them, hopefully, from a different perspective. And hopefully, I can show you some things and give you some things that maybe you haven't seen, and give you an angle or look at some of these things maybe that you have never thought about. And my prayer that it will be interesting, but my prayer also is that we will kind of understand human nature a little more, and how wonderful and how merciful and how gracious God is and all of those things. And so let's look at that crime scene. In verse number 8, we have a crime scene. We have a murder that has taken place. In verse number 8, the Bible says, "And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and he slew him." Now, he's taking him out into a field where maybe nobody can see. He's taking him out into the field. Maybe, I don't know, maybe he plans on burying his body. I don't know, but he takes him out in the field and he murders him, or he kills him, and that is our crime scene. But you know what? God sees, doesn't he? No matter if it was just him and Abel, God still sees, and God knows exactly what takes place, and God knows exactly what is in the heart of Cain and also what is in the heart of Abel. So let's work our way through this, and let's do a little investigation and see if we can see the why. Now, we know the who. Matter of fact, when somebody's murders, there's always two questions: who did it and why did they do it? Well, in all of these crime scenes that we're going to look at this year, we'll automatically know the who, and so what we're going to investigate is the why. Why did Cain kill Abel? So let's go to verse number 1 and let's kind of work our way through this text and see if we can kind of get some conclusions. Number 1, verse number 1, the Bible says, "And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord." That word, Cain, it means I have acquired, I have bought. It is a very significant name. Cain was the firstborn. He was someone that they looked up to. And so they gave him a very important name. But I want you to notice verse number 2. "And she bare his brother Abel." Now, if you study the name of Abel out, you'll find that it means vapor. It means empty. It means no substance. So they've given Cain a very important name, but yet when Abel comes along, they give him a very insignificant name, or a name of no importance. But I want to show you something that through my study this week I saw, and probably you've never even thought about, but there is a possibility that Cain and Abel were twins. I say that because if you notice, it's in the wording here. It says that she conceived, she bare a son, or she bare Cain, and said, I have begotten from the Lord. And then it goes right into this, and she again bare his brother Abel. Now, if you look in other passages of Scripture, matter of fact, if you look in verse number 17, the Bible says, "And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived, and she bore a son." If you look in verse number 25, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son." Now, I can't be dogmatic about this, and there's disagreements about this, but there is a possibility that she had Cain, and then after she had Cain, she immediately had Abel, and perhaps they were twins. You go on in verse number 2. It tells us about their occupation. Abel was a keeper of the sheep. He was a sheep herder. He took care of the sheep. But the Bible says that Cain was a tiller of the ground. He followed in his father's, Adam's, footsteps. He took his father's career. And in that day and time, it was a very important, it was something that was very important. And so I believe that Cain was the favorite son. I believe Cain was one of those children that did no wrong. I believe Cain was the kind of son that Adam and Eve kind of put him up on the pedestal. I believe that there was times that they told Abel, hey, why don't you be like Cain, your brother? Why don't you do it like your brother? Why don't you be more like your brother? And so I believe that over time, and there is some of the evidence of that over time that there came a sibling rivalry between these two, between Cain and Abel. They were different spiritually. And really, this is the most important. Not only did they have different professions, but they were different spiritually. I want to show you three passages of scriptures. 1 John chapter number 3, if you'll go all the way to the back of your Bible and then come back towards the front, you'll find Revelations, Jude, and then you'll find 1 John. But the New Testament kind of really gives us a lot of information about Cain and Abel. It kind of tells us and teaches us who they were. 1 John chapter 3. Verse number 12. The Bible says this, not as Cain. What he's saying, hey, don't be like Cain. Why? Because he was of that wicked one. He was of the devil. He was of Satan. And he slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil. So what is John telling us about Cain? Cain was evil. He was empowered by Satan in a lot of ways, and his works were evil. He didn't have any righteous works. He didn't have any spiritual works. But if you notice in the last part of verse number 12, it talks about Abel, and it says Abel, his brother Abel, was righteous, and he had righteous works. So you see the difference spiritually? One was of Satan, one had evil works, and the other one followed the Lord wholeheartedly, and his works were righteous. They had a different mindset. I want you to turn back with me one book to Jude. Jude. There's only one chapter in the book of Jude, but Jude 11, verse number 11. Now, in this passage, he's talking about false teachers. Jude is talking about those that would corrupt the Word of God and corrupt the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is the context. And I want you to notice verse number 11. He says, but woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They have ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsayings of Korah. Now he's using three individuals, Cain, Balaam, and Korah, to illustrate the character of false teachers. What was the character of Cain? What was the character of Balaam? And what was the character of Korah? Well, one of them was pride, as Brother Chris talked about this morning. All three of those men were prideful. They were arrogant. The second thing was, they didn't really care what God said. They were going to do what they wanted to do, and it didn't matter at all what the Word of God said or what the prophet of God said. Hey, we're going to do what we want to do. Remember Balaam? They were going to pay him to go and curse the nation of Israel. At first, Balaam said, oh, I can't do that. They belong to God. I can't do that. But in the end, he ultimately went his own way. He did his own thing, and he tried to curse the nation of Israel. Remember Korah? They said, you know what? We don't want to come under the authority of God's prophets. We don't want to come under the authority of Moses. We don't want to listen to them. Hey, we want to do our thing. We're not going to let you tell us how to live. We're not going to let you tell us what to do. Hey, we are going to do our own things. The character of Cain and Balaam and Korah was pride, and they were self-centered. Hey, we are going to do it our own way. But you don't find that in Abel. Abel was humble, as Brother Chris talked about this morning. Spiritually, he was the exact opposite. And go with me now to Hebrews chapter number 4, Hebrews chapter number 11, because in this passage, he is going to talk about Abel specifically. We know that Hebrews chapter number 11 is the great faith chapter. It lists many of the great men and women of the Bible, and it says, by faith they accomplished great things. And that is what the writer of Hebrews is going to say about Abel in verse number 4. Hebrews 11 in verse number 4, the Bible says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. He said Cain was a follower of the Lord. And when it came time to bring an offering, and when it came time to give to the Lord, he didn't do what he wanted to do. He did what he thought was the Lord wanted him to do. And so when you come to our text back in Genesis chapter number 4 now, we find that Cain and Abel were different in a lot of different ways. But the main thing is they were different spiritually. And so when you read verse number 4 or verse number 3, the Bible says, and in the process of time it came to pass, that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offerings. If I were to ask you tonight, what is the difference between these two offerings? I would be willing, 99% of the people would say this. The difference in these two offerings is one was a meat offering and one was a vegetable offering. Matter of fact, that is probably the way that when I've preached this text in all of my years, I have preached that text. But after studying this text this week, I don't think that that is the main difference. Yes, that is a difference. Cain brought of the first fruits of the ground, which were fruit or vegetables, something like that. And Abel brought his from his flock, which was an animal sacrifice. But I think the bigger difference is in the wordings here. I want you to notice what Abel brought. He brought also of the, what is that word? Firstlings. Of his flock and of the fat thereof. When Abel was going to bring an offering to the Lord, he didn't go out and just get any kind of lamb or sheep and bring it to the Lord. No, he went out and he got the very best of his flock. The one that would, if he could have sold it at auction, it would have brought the most money. It was the kind that everybody would have looked at and said, oh, that is the very best one in your flock. And Abel, when he came to sacrifice and give an offering to the Lord, he went and got the very best that he had to give to the Lord. But I want you to notice how it tells us in verse number 3 that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground of the offering. Do you see that difference there? Oh, Brother David, that's not a big difference. That's just in the word. No, listen to me. There's no accidental words in the Scriptures. The Scripture says that Cain, he went out and he got an offering. Now, I don't know what he got, but it doesn't say that he got the very best. It doesn't say that he went out there and he went over all of his crops and he chose the very best and he brought it to God. No, he just went out and he got an offering and he brought it to the Lord, whether it was good, whether it's not good. We don't know. All I know is that Abel brought his best and Cain didn't bring his best. I think there's an application that we can make here. Do we give God our very best? Or do we give Him our leftovers? I remember growing up on Sunday morning and we prepared to come to church. As soon as we got up, my mother would make breakfast and we had gospel music going on in the house and all of those things. Hey, we were preparing. We wanted to give our best when we come into God's house. We didn't want to give Him the afterwards. We just didn't want to go through the motions. Cain was one of those that just came in. He walked in the door and sat down and basically his attitude was, bless me if you can. But Abel wasn't like that. He said, you know what? I'm going to give my very best to the Lord. I'm going to give my very best to the service and the worship of the Lord. Remember David? He went to Onan and he said, you know what, I need a sacrifice and I need an altar and I need something that I can give to the Lord. And Onan said, you know what, I'll just give you all of this stuff. I'll give you a lamb. I'll give you the threshing floor. You don't have to pay me anything. I'll just give it to you. And David said, oh yeah, I want it. No, that's not what David said. David said, I will not offer to God that which costs me nothing. Do you sacrifice to serve the Lord? Or is the only time you serve the Lord is when it's convenient? Now, I know this is a Sunday night crowd. You are the crowd that is always here. And many of you have to make sacrifices to come. But I'm telling you, we're living in a generation today where people serve the Lord at when it's easy and when it doesn't cost themselves anything, instead of serving the Lord at a cost. It's a big difference. Cain just brings anything. Abel brings the first of his flocks. You look in the last part of verse number 4. And God saw these sacrifices or these offerings. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. What those passages saying is that God accepted Abel's sacrifice. He said, well done, thy good and faithful servant, in essence. And Cain, he said, I reject your sacrifice. Can I tell you, there's coming a day when God is going to reject some people. You say, oh, Brother David, that's hard. Doesn't God love everybody? God loves everybody. But I'm telling you, there's coming a separation day. I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter number 25, and it won't be too many more weeks, and Brother Chris will be to Matthew chapter number 25, but I'm far enough advanced, it might be a year before he gets to chapter number 20, because he is in chapter number 23, you know, and so it may be Christmas time, so I won't be getting on his territory. But in Matthew chapter number 25, I want you to notice what the Bible says. The Bible says when the Son of Man, verse number 31, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left hand. The sheep are those that have put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The goats are those that has rejected Jesus Christ. He goes on in verse number 34, and he says, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was a hungered and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger and ye took me in. Naked and ye clothed me. I was sick and ye visited me. I was in prison and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw thee we a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? And when saw thee we a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer, and say unto them, verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Now notice this. Then shall he say also unto them on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You see that? The sheep that are on his right hand that has followed him, he says, enter into the kingdom of heaven. The goats that did not know him, that didn't put their faith and their trust in him, and didn't live their life for the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, hey, depart into everlasting punishment. Hey, there's going to be a time when there is going to be a separation in this world. He would go on in verse number 42, "For I was hungered and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you took me not in. Naked and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison and you visited me not." Then shall they also answer him, saying, "Lord, when saw thee we a hungered or a thirst or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister unto thee?" Then shall he answer them, saying, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishments, but the righteous into life eternal." You see, there's coming a separation today. Those that know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, those that has put their faith in the Lord, those that has lived for the Lord, they're going to go to heaven and they're going to inherit the kingdom of heaven and they are going to live all of eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. And those that have said, "No, I will not accept the Lord. I will not commit my life to Him. I will not give my life to Him. I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to get to heaven my own way. I'm not going to do it Jesus' way." I'm telling you, there's coming a time when Jesus is going to reject those that said, "I will not come to heaven your way," and He will send them into everlasting fire. That's just what the Bible says. David, that's harsh. It's the truth. And you know what? Not only that, but there is a way that we ought to live. In Matthew chapter number 7, it's the end of the Sermon on the Mount. If you would go there, Jesus is wrapping up one of His greatest, most famous sermons of all time. It's Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And he closes this sermon with this bit of wisdom. He says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." I want the blessings of God upon my life. I want the favor of God upon my life. How do you get the favor of God? By building your life upon the foundation of the Word of God. He says, you know what? If you just do what I ask you to do, when the troubles come and the storms come and the hailstones come and the tornadoes come and all that stuff, your house is going to stand firm. Your family is going to stand firm. You're going to be like a rock. But if you build your life on everything that is around, when all those things come, you're going to fall crashing down. If I had time tonight, we could go around this auditorium tonight. And there would be people all over this auditorium could say, you know what, there was a time in my life when I lived my life by this world. I did everything they told me that I needed to do. And therefore, while, man, it was really fun, I was really successful for a little while, but there came a time when it came crashing down. And I turned to Jesus. And ever since I've turned to Jesus and started building my life upon that foundation, I've had troubles and I've had some difficulties since then, but that foundation is solid and that foundation is right. Cain and Abel. Cain came with a bad heart. He didn't bring the right kind of sacrifice. He came with just any old sacrifice that he could. But Abel said, you know what, I want to please the Lord. I want to bring my best to the Lord. And when God looked at the sacrifices, He said, I reject Cain. I accept Abel. What did it cause Cain to do? You go back to our text tonight in Genesis chapter number 4. In Genesis chapter number 4, the last part of verse number 5, the Bible says, and Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell. When Cain was confronted by God, he got mad. You ever get mad at the preaching? I have. I'll just be honest with you. That preacher don't have no right to preach that. That preacher's stepping on my toes. I've told you my story. When I was 16 years of old, the most vivid memory that I have, Brother Ed Bigham was preaching. And something happened in the church, and I don't know what it was, and I don't even think that I was part of it, but it still made me mad. I mean, he got on and he preached that night, and man, the whole time that he was preaching, my head, I had hair then, my head was turning red. And when he used to stand at the back of the church and everybody go out, and I walked by him, and he stuck his hand out to me, and I just walked right on by him. I let him know that I was mad at him. Have you ever been reading the scriptures and the Spirit of God confronts you about something in your life? You know why we need preaching? You know why you need to come to church and hear the Word of God preached? Because every once in a while you need to be confronted in your sin. And when a preacher gets alone with God and the Lord puts a message upon his heart, God knows everything that is in everybody's lives, and sometimes he's going to put a message upon the heart of the preacher, and I'm just telling you, it's not going to set well, but you ought to be encouraged. You ought to be lifted up and say, God, thank you that you care enough about me to confront me with the truth of the Word of God. Amen, brother. Let me help myself. Amen, Brother David. That's some pretty good preaching right there. Keep on going. But honestly, we don't like it, but it's what we need sometimes. I know I do. I'm just telling you, I need Brother Chris sometimes to get up here and just shell the corn. I need to get him those cowboy boots that he wears. He doesn't wear them on Sunday, maybe on Wednesday, and kind of kick me every once in a while. I need that every once in a while. I need to be confronted with the Word of God. Why? Because if I'm going to be pleasing unto him, sometimes I need to have it pointed out to what I am falling short in. But man, here is the great part about all of this, is that God didn't condemn Cain here. He didn't condemn him here. Notice what God did. He came to Cain. And when he came to Cain, notice in verse number 6, he says, "And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? Hey, Cain, why are you so angry, and why are you so mad? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted?" Isn't that grace? Because you know what? God could have just got rid of him, said, "You know what? I told you exactly what to bring as an offering, and you didn't do it. I'm doing away with you." But that's not God. He's full of grace, and he's full of mercy. And when we mess up, and when we do some things that are wrong, he didn't kick us aside. He's not through with us. You know what he does? He comes and gives grace. And he says, "Cain, if you would just do right. Cain, I'm giving you an opportunity. Go back and do what is right. Bring the right, have the right heart of offering when you come to me." He says, "If you do it, you'll be accepted." There are many times in my life God could have said, "Well, I'm through with old Dave. I've told you, Dave, I've told you, and you keep messing up. I'm not going to tell you anymore." But you know what? He doesn't do that. He gives grace and he gives mercy. "Hey, Cain, if you'll just go back, if you'll just do what is right, won't you be accepted?" And all Cain could do is say yes, but he was prideful. He goes on in that verse and he says this, you know, "If you don't, sin is waiting at the door." The ideal about that is sin is kind of crouching at the door. And if Cain is not willing to repent, if Cain is not willing to go back, then sin's going to take a hold of him and sin is going to overcome him. And you know what? That's what happens. Cain and his pride and Cain and his self-centeredness and Cain and his ego and Cain and his desire that I'm going to do it my way. He doesn't repent. He doesn't go back. He just goes forward and he's set. The devil has got control of him. But you read that last phrase, and that last phrase is an opportunity that you and I have. And when he says in that last phrase, "Thou shalt rule over him," he's saying here, Cain, you have an opportunity to gain the upper hand. Cain, you have an opportunity to resist. Cain, you have an opportunity to flee from the devil. Isn't that what it says in the New Testament? Resist him and he will flee from you. Cain, in my mercy and my grace, I'm giving you this chance. I'm giving you this opportunity. Cain says, in essence, nah. I want you to read the next verse. Verse number 8. The Bible says, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass. Probably when you've read this text, you thought that the conversation that Cain and Abel had was in the field. I have to be honest with you, I've always kind of thought that. That when Cain left God, he went to Abel, and he got Abel, and he carried him out to the field, and they had this conversation, and Cain immediately slew Abel. But I'm not so for sure that that's what happens. Because notice this, the Bible says, and Cain talked with his brother Abel, and there is a colon there. There is a stoppage there. And then, for me personally, it adds a little bit to it. And after that colon, after it tells us that they had this conversation, the Bible says, and it came to pass. So that leads me to believe that now there's a different time. I'm not going to be dogmatic about it. But I think here's what happened. I think Cain was mad. He was angry. He was filled with pride. And he thought, you know what? I'm going to have a little conversation with Abel, and I'm going to clear some things up with him. He found Abel, and he went, and he had this conversation with him. He gave him a piece of his mind. He told him what he ought to do. I'm telling you, he just laced him up one side and down the other. And he left. And he thought, you know what? That will be, give me peace about the situation. But you know what? It didn't. Have you ever had anybody offend you and hurt you and you thought, I'll take care of this business. I'm gonna give them a piece of my mind. I mean, you cursed them out or you... No, you good Christians would never do that. I know that. I'm sorry. But you had a conversation with them. You told them what you thought. You told them what everything you thought it was. And when you got through, you thought this thing was over. But you know what? It never is it? Because here is what I believe that happened. I believe that Cain gave him a piece of his mind, and then he left. And it kept gnawing on him, and it kept eating on him. And one day he decided, you know what? I'm going to take care of Abel. They were out working in the field. Abel was just out there working with his brother. I don't know if something came up or if Cain just decided that day, hey, today is the day. Maybe they got in an argument. I don't know, but all I know is that Cain killed Abel. You know what the sad part about all this is? Is that really he didn't have anything against Abel. His war wasn't with Abel. His war was with God. It was God that said, I'm rejecting your sacrifice. I'm accepting Abel's sacrifice. I told my Sunday school class this morning because I was talking about this a little bit. But has there ever been a time when you've been at war with God in essence and you took it out on everybody that is around you? I'm telling you, it happens in every church in America. Somebody gets backslidden, somebody gets away from the Lord, and they know they can't do anything against God, so what do? They start hurting God's church and they start hurting God's people. That's what Cain did. Pride. Self-centeredness, arrogancy, and just saying, you know what? I don't have to do things God's way. I'm going to do it my way. Where did it lead to? It led to him killing his brother. In 2006, and I'm done, in Selmer, Tennessee, there was a man by the name of Matthew Winkler who was pastoring the 4th Street Church of Christ. People think Baptist churches split them. Church of Christ, they split to the 4th Street Church of Christ. The church was really doing well. And from the outside, him and his wife Mary, they looked like they had it all together. They were pastoring this church. They lived in a nice house. And they had 3 beautiful daughters. But everything that appears lovely on the outside is not always lovely on the inside. And on March the 22nd, 2006, on a Wednesday night, it came time for prayer meeting and the preacher didn't show up. His wife didn't show up and his three daughters didn't show up. And so they thought, hey, they didn't call anybody. They didn't contact anybody. And so we better go and check. And the parsonage was not too far from the church. And so there was a couple of men that left the church and they went to the Winkler's house to check on them. And they walked through the door and they walked into the back bedroom. And when they got to the back bedroom, Matthew Winkler was on his face with a gunshot in his back. They looked around the house and they began to look for Mary and they began to look for those three daughters and they couldn't find them. And so they began to think, surely they've been kidnapped. Somebody came in and they killed the pastor, Matthew, and they took his wife and the three daughters. And so they called the police and they started a manhunt and they put out a bolo of their van and everybody be on the lookout. And just a couple of days later, 400 miles from Salem, Tennessee, they spotted their van. The police pulled over the van, and with guns drawn, Mary came out of the driver's seat, and those three daughters came out of the van. They searched the van, and guess what they found? They found a shotgun in the back of that van. Word got back, and everybody thought, oh, there's no way that Mary could have committed this crime. But she was charged with first-degree murder. The police officers were interviewing her. It would soon come out that she said that she had been abused. There was financial issues in the house that caused a great strain upon their marriage. And in the trial, she described lewd things that her husband was making her do in the bedroom. And in that trial, here is what she said. She said, I loved my husband with everything that I have. But she said there was times that he would just nail me to the ground. She says, but I have self-respect now. I don't have fear now. And the ugly come out. When I read that, I thought, yeah. You know what I know about you and I? All of us got a little bit of ugly in us. Cain had a whole lot of ugly in him. And God said, I've given you the opportunity. If you'll just repent and just go back, I'll accept you. But if not, sin is crouching at the door. I wonder tonight, do you have some ugly in you? Oh, tonight be a good night to come to the Lord and say, you know what? I won't do it your way. Would you pray with me? Lord, we love you tonight. We're grateful for your word. We're grateful for all of these wonderful folks that have come tonight. And God, tonight I pray that we just look deep and down to the recesses of our hearts. God, I pray if there's pride and there's self-centeredness, if there's this ideal, we're going to do it our own way, and God, we're not going to let you tell us how to do it. God, I pray that tonight that you would deal with hearts. God, I pray that you'd do business with people. God, I pray that people would do business with you. How wonderful it is to hear those words, well done, thy good and faithful servant. God, I hope that everyone here tonight, that's their desire. God, I pray that you'd move mighty amongst us tonight. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me tonight? With heads bowed and eyes closed, Martha and Linda are going to play through a verse of invitation. If God's spoken to you tonight, you come.